of out. Give that this week.
She always had an open heart towards both of us. She was at the time the kids' church leader, and I would, you know, she would help me along. She would sort me out. And I always remember John and Chris sitting there, sometimes not so enthusiastically sitting there, but sitting there, which is an encouragement to all of you who have teenage sons. I remember seeing John and Chris when they used to sit there like this, helping out at kids' church, and now look at them, they're amazing. So, you know, it's a phase. It's just a phase they go through. And Steve always, you know, made it his point of saying hello, asking questions, getting to know you. And so I don't think we could have a better example of a couple who have really taken on the values of TACF, of, you know, walking in God's love and giving it away. And we certainly have felt that. So we just want to honor you guys. I know Sandra is not here. She's probably holding the fort at TACF, is she? She's preaching at airport. You don't know how much that thrills my heart to hear you say that. Okay, so we're just going to hand over to you, Steve.
Yeah, my wife is very conscious of public speaking still. And so this is her first time to be speaking at Airport Church. She's spoken at almost all the other campuses, but she felt that that was too big a start. So she wanted to start at places where it's a little smaller. So anyways, there are some faces here that I haven't connected with yet. So I'm looking forward to meeting some of you after the meeting and just finding out what your names are and what you do and how you do it and all that kind of stuff. It's very good. We have some people to graduate from the School of Champions today. Yay! And School of Champions, if you don't know about it, as Kevin Joe was saying, it's a training course that we have. It's at three different levels, and it's really deep, 1, 2, and 3 of the levels. And level one is really an orientation to our church and its values. Number two is preparation if you'd like to be a cell leader. And number three is for those people who are cell leaders. So, my apologies if I don't say your right name. No, sorry, your last name, not your right name. I don't say your last name right, correctly. So if these folks could come on up and we'll give them their certificates. Emily Slotogorov, is that right? Is that right? Yay, Emily. Woohoo! Is that a German name? Dutch name, okay. Grof. Yes, I should have known that. See, there's Steffi Grof, who's German, wasn't she? Tennis player. Jackie Clark. Is Jackie here? Yay, Jackie's over here. Woohoo! Congratulations. And Tony Montero Rios. She's not here today. Did someone want to pick this up and sort of as an honorary? We're practicing for the Oscars. Okay. Tony's not able to be here tonight, but she would really pass on her congratulations. And Christian Arzola, not here. Could you accept this on behalf of Christian? Good. And Pamela Escobar, not here. She's appearing in a movie in another part of the world right now, can't be here. And those who have graduated from School Champions 2 is Akani. Akani, not here. Is this an African name? Japanese. Akani Usui? Usui. Very good. And Elizabeth Pashinsky, not here as well. She's also appearing in concert somewhere around the world. Julia Wood, also not here. She's having a baby, that's right, or about to have a baby. So, command performance. Tom Fokai, helping her have the baby. That's husband, isn't it? Valentia Echeverry. Yay! Woohoo! Are you related to a Sam Echeverry? Have you ever heard of a Sam Echeverry? Very famous Canadian football player. Played in the 70s for the Montreal Alouettes. I don't know how I know that, I just know it. Anne Maslow. Yay! And Anne has just begun a cell group. So ladies, if you're not in a cell group, Anne has just begun a cell group, and she knows everything that she ever needs to know. So if you want a perfect group, go to Anne's group. And the last one is Roberto Moran. Moran? How do I say your last name? Moran. Congratulations, Roberto.
Very, very good.
Excellent. Good. So most of our campuses this month are talking a little bit about getting to know, how did I get there? Getting to know our Father and finding out about the love of Father God a little bit more. And so if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2, which is where we're going to be camped out. But I'm also going to have the scripture on the screen here for you. And there's two searches that are taking place. As we read the story, you're going to find out that Mary and Joseph, when they realize that Jesus is not with them on their way back from taking him to his first Passover when he was age 12, they begin a search. And it's interesting that their search takes 3 days once they get back to Jerusalem. That's not a good thing, to lose a 12-year-old for 3 days, plus 1 day journey away, 1 day journey probably back. So up to 5 days that a 12-year-old is in a city by himself. Anyone ever been lost? My parents lost me. I didn't lose them. When I was about 8 years of age, going to the CNE, the exhibition, my parents lost me. And I think my parents knew that there was a good possibility that I could be lost because they said, if we lose each other, we're going to go to the fire station, which is sort of in the center of the CNE. And so, lo and behold, I look around one time and I can't find my mom. I look around, can't find my dad, can't find my brothers and sisters. And it's like, okay, where's the fire station? So I went to the fire station and just waited for my parents to come. And when they came, I go, you guys are lost. I'm here. So it's all about your perspective, isn't it? So the other part of the search was that Jesus was on a very different search in this story, as we're going to find out. He's searching for his Father. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So Luke chapter 2, verse 41, it says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, he went up to the feast according to the custom. So Jewish boys, when they turn 14, have their bar mitzvah. Now they're considered a man, and they're able to go and be part of the Passover feast. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Unaware is not a good phrase. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. And everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" It's interesting, her reaction. And we're going to talk about this a little bit, about how Mary has a transformation in this process. And hopefully that's one of the little transformation things that could happen today for each of us as well. So at the beginning, it's Jesus, why have you done this to your Father and I? That's a normal parent response, isn't it? In fact, that's a normal human response. How many of you are the problem in a situation? See, no hands go up, do they? It's always someone else is the problem. Isn't that right? And so this is a little clue right here. When we get to the place where we acknowledge that maybe we're the problem, that's a good day. When you get to the place where you say, maybe I'm the problem. And see, I'm British, so the British have a double whammy because the British are never wrong. Is that right, Peter? Never wrong. Never wrong. They're especially the wives. Okay, thank you. See, my wife's not, well, she's half English. Her father's British. I'm fully English. All four of my grandparents were British, so that makes me even better. It makes me English for sure. Anyways, so Mary says this, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching." So that's the little phrase we're looking at. "We've been searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus answered. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's business?" She said the little phrase, "I had to be." He was on his own little search. But they did not understand what Jesus was saying to them. And then they went down to Nazareth, with them and was obedient to them. But his mother, here's the transformation, his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with men. So there's a couple little things. And I wanted to start out, first of all, just talking about Jesus. And in verse 46, it talks about that he's in the temple courts. And it says this in verse 46. It says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. So Jesus was on this, it was like, I can almost picture it, age 12, as he's getting ready to do something for the very first time. Now, I don't know what you were like getting ready to do something that you were looking forward to for years, months, weeks, whatever. I've only prayed a couple times, Jesus, don't come back today. When I was like 14, there was a massive ice hockey tournament, and I was the best player on the team, and I knew I was going to score all these goals and be a hero. And the night before the tournament was like, Jesus, you're not coming back today, please. At least I got to play in this hockey tournament. And it was like, I prayed that, and then the night before I got married, it's Jesus, please don't come back today. I want to be married. So that's the only couple times I prayed that prayer. But Jesus, he was on this, it was like he was so looking forward to going to Jerusalem, what appeared to be for the first time as a child. He'd been there when he was a little baby, he'd been dedicated, and his parents moved to the north, back to Nazareth, which is just a small little city, a small little town. And while he's there, while he's in the temple, he's taking full opportunity to go deep and to ask questions about God. And he's beginning his own personal search for God at age 12. Would you agree with that? He's trying to figure out, who's my daddy? And now, in his, I don't know if his parents told him that he was adopted, or that's not the right word, that his father was his stepfather. That's the right word, isn't it? I don't know if his parents had told him that, or if he just, in his spirit, knew that Joseph is not my biological father. And maybe something in him was just saying, God, like, who are you? And I need to get to know you. And he made it a decision that he was going to linger. He was going to stay until he got some answers. And that's a big one right there, because we are so rushed, aren't we? Like, everything in our society is just fast, 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 fast. And none of us have enough time to do the things that we'd really like to do because we're just moving too fast. Isn't that correct? So you'd like to have a 3-hour meal with your family and just talk about how the week was. Most of us don't even have a meal with our families anymore, do we? It's just come, it's go, it's all those kind of different things. The second thing that happens is Jesus is absolutely shocked when Mary and Joseph do find him after 5 days. Remember, it's a day journey back. Or on the way, they realize Jesus isn't with us. A day back, and then it said 3 days looking for him in Jerusalem. And so you could imagine the panic that Joseph and Mary are under. 5 days of leaving your kid alone. Like, did you hear at Christmas time in Chicago, there was a handicapped, a quadriplegic guy who was on one of these, like, Wheel-Trans, and when they came back on Boxing Day to drive, they found him strapped into a seat, and he had been left in the seat right behind the driver for 2 days over Christmas and Boxing Day by mistake from the driver, hadn't checked to see that all her passengers were out. And so here is a quadriplegic who was unable to speak, is just left in this van for 2 days over Christmas. And the family were just, you know, where is he? Well, we dropped him off. Well, he's not here. Well, we dropped everybody off. And like, lo and behold, when they went to start picking people up again on the 27th of December, here he is sitting right behind the driver and was there for 2 days. And the shame, I don't know what even you'd call those words, but the driver was fired, and just all sorts of anger at this person. How could you leave someone like that? In Toronto, when a mother gives up their child, and occasionally, like maybe once a year, you hear of a child just being left somewhere, abandoned for someone else to pick up and just care for. And our city goes into, I wouldn't say a panic, but our city gets grieved over those kind of things. Of how could a person do this? And the other side of it is when you lose someone, and just the trauma of that. A friend of mine, one of the guys in my cell, was just telling me that he read a book where there was last year in the States a Christian school or something had a road trip, and as they're coming back in a van, there was a terrible accident, and five of the students died in this bus accident. And like the bus burnt, and just the bodies were really past being able to determine who they were. And there was one child who lived and was in a coma and so badly burned. And they said, it's this child here. And it turns out it wasn't that child. The child, so the parents who are grieving over this child that's in a car accident and is alive in a coma, it turns out their child actually died. And a family who's thought their child had died, this is their child and it's alive. And it was like a year before they're able to do the matches. Did you hear about that? A couple of you heard. It was like, oh man, the trauma of just feeling about like that. And here's the amazing thing is Jesus cannot figure out Jesus cannot figure out why his parents didn't know where he was. What does that tell you about Jesus? What does it tell you about his parents that it took them 3 days in Jerusalem to find him? Anyone been to Jerusalem? It's not a big city. Peter, how long could you walk around the wall? A couple hours to walk around the circumference of old Jerusalem. So to go in every single shop, maybe a day. Like I lose Sandra occasionally at Square One. And if she doesn't have her cell phone on, like it's like, okay, well, I know that her favorite store. So it's Tabby, it's Talbot's, it's Northern Reflections. And so I just walk around, look in, you know, I'm looking this side. And you can quickly go around the mall and find someone as long as they're not behind you, you know, following you that way. you can probably find them. And Jesus is absolutely surprised. And what this tells me is that they did not grasp his search for his father. So I want you to think about this. Is it possible that Jesus, as he's getting ready to go to the Passover, is saying things to his mom and his dad and going, oh, I can't wait to go there. What's it going to be like? Oh, you'll see when you get there. Well, what about this? Well, you'll see when you get there. What about this? Well, you know, when you get there, we'll tell you a little bit more. You really have to be there before we can explain it to you. What about this? What about? And I can just see Jesus nagging his parents. What's it going to be like for the first Passover? Is there going to be blood? Yes, there'll be lots of blood. All those different kind of questions that a 12-year-old's going to ask, right? And Jesus assumed that his parents, If he's not gone back with them, that they would know exactly where he was. So let's switch to Mary and Joseph. So they're searching, and they're unaware that Jesus isn't with them. So verse 43 says this. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. One of the hardest things for couples is to get past making assumptions. And an assumption can kill you. Like, when I assume things for Sandra, I get in trouble. When Sandra assumes things for me, I get in trouble. In our... I was hoping you heard that. in your business, with friends, if you make an assumption, quite often the assumption is incorrect. Oh, well, we're going out for lunch, we always go here, so that's where we're going to go. And where are you? Well, we're not there. Well, why not? Well, we went here. Well, I thought we're going to... And all of a sudden, now you're into the blame game, aren't you? And assumptions are sort of correct, sort of not correct. And here's Mary and Joseph heading back and assuming that Jesus is somewhere. So they're not even aware for the beginning that he's not with them, correct? Not even aware that he's not there. What does that tell you about Mary and Joseph when they went to the Passover? They're probably very happy to be at the Passover, but they're also happy to be heading home. They're also looking forward to get back into the routine, get back into life. And so they're so caught up in whatever is the busy stuff, packing, walking, riding a donkey, however they're going. They're so into that that they're not even aware that their son is not with them. Now, the scripture says that Jesus had three other brothers that are named, and at least two sisters, because it says doesn't say sister, it says sisters, Jesus and his sisters. So if they've got one or two toddlers, you could see why they would be, oh, we don't need to worry about the 12-year-old, he's responsible. And if they're running after all the other little kids, like I come in here today, and you guys are just overloaded with young ones. Not overloaded, but it shapes a parent's life, isn't it? Sandra and I got a minivan as soon as we had our first child. We didn't need the minivan for us. We needed the minivan for the stuff that goes along with having a baby. Right? How many of you have a minivan? You guys. So the new parents, what kind of cars do you have? Station wagons? Hatchbacks? Corollas? So you don't look after your child properly then. Have you not seen what parents walk around with? They walk around, like if you're going overnight somewhere, the stuff that's been brought, it's a stroller, and nowadays the stroller becomes the bed and becomes the carry thing. But there's like, look at all the stuff over here. It's just, there's stuff that goes with kids. And you can imagine why Mary and Joseph, they're just busy, aren't they? Just busy. And they're not even aware. And they were assuming that Jesus was with others, the next verse says. They assumed he was with other people. So that says something right there, doesn't it? They didn't know for sure where Jesus was. And then when they get back to Jerusalem, as we've already talked about, they don't assume to look in the temple. And it's almost like Jesus, when he finds his parents or when his parents find him, are going like, guys, I was talking about this for months. I'm just looking forward to being in the temple. Looking forward to talking to the teachers, the scribes, the leaders. I was looking. Remember I told you all those things and you said, wait to Jerusalem to find out? Well, I found out. And you didn't teach me. You didn't talk to me. I had to go and sit down with the scribes and the priests and the teachers. And it was like they were on two different journeys. And I know I don't know all the details because the Bible doesn't say all the details. So I'm sort of reading into it and giving you my Steve Long version of things. But I'm here to tell you that you can be a follower of Jesus for a period of time, and all of a sudden, your relationship with God is in autopilot. And autopilot means it's just you're cruising along, aren't you? Many of our cars have that cruise control thing. And so once you get to the open highway, it's just, you know, set it on whatever you're going to be setting it on. Your foot comes off the accelerator, and all you have to do is just hold the steering wheel. And if you live in Saskatchewan, you can have a nap. Because the roads are just so straight. It's just like you're going to be, you know, got a half an hour. You can have a snooze right now. And most of us, we just get quickly into that when we know that that's not good, but that's just the way it happens, isn't it? And Jesus, as this young little guy, 12 years old, he's going deep right away. So in hindsight, the Bible says in verse 51, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. So now she's back in Nazareth. Now she's thinking through. Who was the writer of the book of Luke? Luke. Where did Luke get his information from? From Mary. Luke really could be called Mary's story of Jesus. Because Mary seems to be the one, everything's told from Mary's point of view. Matthew told it from his point of view. Mark told things from Peter's point of view. That was his uncle. And John told things from his point of view. So two people were not disciples of Jesus. Luke was not a disciple of Jesus. He was one of the first followers of Jesus. He was a medical doctor. And as he's interviewing Mary for his story, she summarizes this little part of the narrative as he's interviewing her and saying, so like, that Passover story. So like, what happened? Oh, you know what? When I got home, I began to think about that. Well, Jesus said, look, didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? And she's going, you know what? I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I thought about that. And it was like, oh my goodness. And some of those prophetic words that perhaps she'd been thinking about and remembering. She remembered the shepherds the night that Jesus was born, coming in and visiting, being the first visitors of Jesus in that little cave where they were, the little barn or wherever they were. And those shepherds coming in and beginning to say, we saw angels. And they were singing, they were praising God, and they told us exactly where to go. And then when Jesus was a two-year-old, all these magi come, these big pomp and ceremony, that's what I meant to say. Pomp and ceremony guys come in. Big entourage, I'm sure. And then they start opening these gifts up and start giving gold, like chunks of gold is what they were giving. Enough that when Jesus and his parents had to escape into Egypt, that they probably were able to live on for 2 to 3 years of the value of that gold that they were given. And then they're given frankincense and they're given myrrh. And it's like, this is stuff you give to people who are going to die. This is burial spices. Why are they giving my two-year-old burial spices? And do you not remember that in the scriptures, quite a few times it says, and Mary treasured these things. Mary thought about these things. And she's going, that's an unusual gift to give a little child. Burial spices. Wow, I wonder what that means. And as she's putting it together, she's beginning to understand that Jesus, even as a young guy, had a deep desire to get to know his Father. Deep desire to get to know his Father. And then the last thing that it talks about Jesus was that he grew. And it just summarizes from age 12 to age 30. And it says this in the Bible, that he grew intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. And so the wrap up for us today is, like, churches don't primarily care about... I shouldn't say that's not right. Let me back up. Peter, can you edit that part out? Churches don't primarily focus on training your intellect. Churches don't primarily focus on training you in health and exercise and things like that. Like, those are minor parts of a church's ministry. Churches would be focusing on the spiritual for sure, and the social quite a bit as well. We want people to be able to connect with each other. We want people to be able to get along and to grow. And so in those four areas that Jesus is growing, it says that he just matured and he was moving along that journey. And so if we're going to talk about that spiritual journey today, I guess the question would be is, like, are you on a journey? Or are you coasting? When I turned 50, people started making jokes about, you know, well, I'm going downhill. And I actually thought that was a good thing, because downhill sounds easier than going uphill. And it's like, okay, good, I get to coast a little bit. That's okay. And the busier you are, it's like, you know what, I just need some downtime. But the question would seem to be coming back is, if Jesus was in a growing time over those adult years of his, have we stopped growing? Have we stopped pursuing God? Is everything the same? Last Thursday night, we had a lot of our ministry workers from all of our campuses. We went to Ajax, and some of your folks were there. And the couple that were speaking were a real high-energy couple. They're from a TV show called It's a New Day that's based out of Winnipeg. And they were talking about just one of the things that happens is you come up to someone and you've just had a revelation. You've had an insight from God. God's just spoken to you going, and you want to share it with someone, and you share it with them, and they go, oh yeah, I knew that. I'm like, that's as deflating as it comes, isn't it? And see, one of my problems is I do know a lot. I went to Bible college for 4 years. I've got postgraduate courses that I've taken. I have been to church meetings since I was born. I think the next Sunday I was in church. In fact, we lived beside the church because my dad was a pastor. So, like, we lived in the house right beside the church. Anyone wants the keys, doors open, come to our house. And we were just, if the building was open, it seemed like my mom and dad had us there. And then when I become a pastor, it's like, well, I'm forced. I'm not forced. But I should be reading the Bible to be a pastor. I should be doing some research. I should be reading the scriptures for my own sake. And then when Sandra and I switched to the airport church and they've now got meetings 7 nights a week for a while and then down to 6 nights a week, it was like I was at 3 nights a week. I used to hear over 1,000 sermons a year. Literally, over 1,000 sermons a year for like 10 years. And I'm hearing all their insights. I'm hearing all their revelation. I'm just going, ooh, that's really good. And I've got, in my Bible, I've got all these notes of things that are just very revelatory. And so when people come up to me and say, have you ever seen this? I have to really sort of bite my tongue and going, yeah, and have you seen this that follows it? And it's, sometimes that's good to be able to take them the next step. But part of it is when you come to someone who goes, yeah, yeah, I know that. Yeah, yeah, I know that. I find myself when I'm going, yeah, yeah, I know that, it's an acknowledgement that this isn't life to me anymore in the same way that it's life to that person. And when you've had a revelation, when God's spoken to you about a verse or a phrase, something in the scriptures, God just has given you insight into something, and it's like a, oh, one of those kind of things. Those are life-giving. Those things can last you weeks, can't they? When all of a sudden you have a revelation from God, it's like, oh. I love doing our 1 week pastor schools that we do all around the world. You need to join us in one of these things. They're really, really good, the International Leader Schools. So last year we're in Tanzania, and there's 15 of us from TACF, sorry, 13 of us from TACF and two hangers honors, one couple from Montreal and one guy from Iceland, so 12 TACF. Anyways, we're there, Tanzania. And we have a translator who's from Kenya who was at the previous school the previous year. And so he's heard the talks, and now he's going to be our translator, and he's a very good translator. And I guess different people giving different talks say different things. And every time he's about to say something that he feels is really good, he would go like this. Uh-huh. I don't know if you've heard of Africans do that. But if you say something to an African that's something they haven't heard before, Africans all over Africa just go, uh-huh. And so you'd say what you wanted to say, he'd go, uh-huh, and then he'd say it. You'd say something, uh-huh. And after a while, the Holy Spirit just underlined that to me, and I stopped in the middle and said, did you hear what he just said? He went, uh-huh. What does that mean? And they all know what that means. It means that he just got something. And I said, so here's a clue. You can be sleeping and just, you know, don't listen too much. But as soon as you hear it, uh-huh, wake up again. Something good's coming. And so they're all laughing and, you know, that kind of stuff. And it was just funny because from then on in, nobody could get past that he was going, uh-huh, almost every single phrase. As he was learning the things and having insight. And friends, that's the journey I want you to be on. I want to encourage you that there's more to your daddy than even Jesus knew. That Jesus had to have continual revelation. And you remember that when Jesus was living on planet Earth, he had voluntarily chosen to divest himself of his God abilities, his God qualities, even though they were rightfully his. So when Jesus was healing people, he's not zapping people in his God power. You know that, don't you? Bible says that he, in Philippians chapter 2, that he voluntarily chose to divest himself of the use of those powers, and he chose to become like you and I and live like a human being and be totally reliant on the Holy Spirit. So that means that Jesus, if he's doing that in his journey towards his Father and getting to know his Father, he had to make a choice to pursue God. It just didn't come naturally that he knew everything in the scriptures. He lived by revelation. One of the songs that that Jill had us sing today was the pray song. I'll pray what you pray, I'll do what you do. And one of the little verses says, Jesus only did what he saw his Father do, or something like that, that little phrase. Did you know that in the Gospel of John, Jesus says seven times was a little theme in John's book. There are seven times when Jesus said, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. There are seven miracles that were done in the Gospel of John. There's sevens all the way through, seven sermons by Jesus in that book. And seven times Jesus says this, I can do nothing by myself. I can only do what I see my Father showing me, what I hear my father telling me, what he teaches me. 7 different times he says that statement, I can only do what my father tells me. So how are you going to survive? How are you going to survive a busy Toronto life? Family, for those of you that are married, or maybe you're still living with your parents or you're living with friends and it's like relationships. My son Jonathan, he's 23 and he has a girlfriend. And even before he had a girlfriend, it was like we talked to John and say, John, do you want to come over for dinner? Oh, too busy. And he's every single night, he's out with friends. And it's just like, Jonathan, like, do you ever get a time to slow down? Oh. It's like Jonathan finally did his 2008 taxes like 2 months ago. Not even that, maybe 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. He finally got around to doing his taxes because he had an open time slot. It's like, Jonathan, this needs to be a priority. Doing your taxes, oh, I'm just getting money back. It doesn't really matter. It's like, Jonathan, it's like you're a year late doing your taxes because he was just too busy. And now he's got a girlfriend and it's like, I don't know what happened. But he's still too busy. And so Sandra just had a talk with him last week. It's like, Jonathan, your body is starting to show aging signs because you're not getting enough sleep, because you're just running around too much. You're too busy. You got to slow down. And so my wife had that talk with him 2 weeks ago. And it's like, well, what about us right here? So I know what it's like. For those of you that have jobs, you're an average is an hour commute in the city of Toronto, both ways. An hour, getting on the subway, heading there, you know, jostling in the car, you know, like you didn't get a seat, and so you're standing there, you're trying to sleep, you can't sleep because it's moving and people are banging you and all that kind of stuff. You got to work, you got to run. Everywhere you're going, you get home, you're tired. There's a cell group. Oh, do I go to the cell group? No, I think I'll just stay home and sleep tonight. You don't sleep. You go to the TV room. You watch some goofy shows, have no impact in your life, fall asleep on the couch, and wake up the next morning and start all over again. Right? That's our lives, isn't it? That's the reality. And so it seems like Mary and Joseph got stuck in that trap and didn't even know that they weren't with Jesus. And they had to find them. And here Jesus was, he made a good choice. He's going to pursue God. He's going to get to know God. And so you have opportunities to get to know God. You have his roadmap right here. You have his encyclopedia right here. You have his health book right here. You have his anything in life you need is right in here. Everything you need to know about your daddy is in here. And it's in the words and it's behind the words. It's beside the words. So as you're reading something, you and I may read something and we go, okay, well, that was neat. But you may see something that's going, no, 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 you missed it. Did you not get what was just right, what they just said here? It's like, oh, no, I didn't get that. Because that's now the word became the word. The word became revelation to you. And so I want to encourage you that if Jesus needed to spend time and was shocked that his parents hadn't understood that and was willing to even, as it would appear, dishonor his parents by pushing in and looking for his daddy, that would be a good goal for us this year. So I know we're a little bit late for New Year's resolutions. My guess is you've already broken all of your resolutions. So here we are beginning almost the end of February. It's a good time to make another little one that says, God, you know what, I'm going to try to give you 5 minutes a day. I talked to the guys who are designing our church's new website. So we're five months down the road, a couple months anyways, from having a new website rollout. And one of the things on the website is an opportunity for a Steve Long blog. So that means I have to be creative and have something worthwhile saying. But I've talked to one of the guys who's involved in that and saying, could somehow I have a 5-minute devotional for busy people that they can get emailed to them, they can get as an iPod kind of thing or whatever, that just for busy people that you can listen to on your cell phone. You can listen, you can download the website. Somehow just to be able to help busy people at least have 5 minutes where you slow down to hear your daddy. And I know that if you slow down and hear your daddy, that you're going to have a good day. You're going to have a good week. You're going to have better relationships with friends, with spouses, with kids. God's just going to be able to be there for you. This coming Saturday, it wasn't on the video announcements, but there's three workshops taking place at TACF. And they're sort of on the businessy side of things. So we have a guy named Mike Manford that's going to be giving a workshop. Mike, for 10 years running, was either number one or number two economist in all of Canada. So if Mike had a press conference or sent out an email that said, I think stocks are going to go up or going to go down, they would go up and down. He was able to manipulate the stock market because of his influence. He was that good. He was the head economist for Merrill Lynch and for Wood Gundy. And about 3-4 years ago, I guess it would be now, he just got burned out and decided, enough of that. And so he quit, took a 2-year sail his yacht around the world and did a 2-year sail, just chill out. And now, so 2 years ago, he's back from that, and he started a new company now that is helping banks manage risk. And if there's ever a time for that, it's now. And so Mike's one of these guys that actually has been advising governments, our government, in how to manage banks so that there's less risk. And lo and behold, with all the government stuff, economic stuff that's happened in Canada and around the world, guess whose banks are rated number one as the most secure? Canada's. Best banking system in the world. And guess who's been partly behind that is this guy from our church. So he's doing a financial thing on Sunday on basic investing and things like that. We've also got a gal who's the senior tax manager for Price Waterhouse. Kimberly Malusis is a cell leader in Scarborough, and she's going to be doing a 2-hour tax strategies and how to save money in your taxes and how to plan for next year's taxes and all that kind of stuff. And then we have a career coach, one of the guys who goes to airport. He's a cell leader as well, and he helps people position themselves for jobs and just helps them with resumes, helps them with practicing their presentation skills and just when it comes to interviews, how to say and all that kind of stuff. That's his profession. He's a coach. And so these people are all doing it. But I remember talking to Mike, the financial guy, and saying, Mike, like, how is it that you're so good? How is it that you've just been so right on knowing if stocks are going up or going down, being able to forecast stuff? And he had a big smile, and he goes, oh, I spend lots of time with Jesus. And it's like, uh-huh. It was like, uh-huh. And I just know that your best days are the days when God gives you something. Is that not right? When you have a thought, that's your best day, isn't it? You're in a pickle. You're in a little, that's an English phrase. Thank you. You're not in a pickle. You're in a jam. That's more Canadian. We go with the spread, the sweet stuff. English people like their savories, don't they? I had some Branson pickle yesterday. Very good. Anyways, most of you don't know what Branson pickle is. Side topic not to be gone down. So your best day is when God talks to you and gives you a thought. And it's a warning sometimes. It's a do this sometimes. It's a go over here sometimes. And if you and I learn to live that way of pursuing our Father to hear His voice, it will change your life. Most of you don't know a gentleman by the name of Rob Shaw. This will be my last story and then we're going to pray. So Rob gives his life to Jesus probably about 10 years ago at TACF Airport. He was with a girlfriend, and she, on a Friday, told him, you know, when I said I've been going away on weekends for business courses, I haven't. I've got another boyfriend. I'm moving out. I'm moving in with him. And his life's devastated. He phones his mother to complain. His mother's a Christian in Vancouver and watched our television show. And she said, well, there's a church by the airport. Go there. They'll figure you out. So he comes on a Friday, he's all miserable, his girlfriend's left him, and he finds his feet walking to the front to give his life to Jesus at the end of the meeting. And the Holy Spirit that weekend told me, Steve, if you'd like to go on a little bit of a journey, there's someone that just got saved this weekend, disciple them. And so I went in and looked at all the cards of the people who had given their lives to Jesus that week, and saw this one guy, he's my age. I gave him a phone call, never met him before, and on Monday morning, so that's the Friday, on the Monday, we met at Fran's restaurant at Young and Eglinton, and I had lunch with him. Found out he's a roofer, found out he used to be a professional smuggler of weapons, jewelry, drugs, that's his profession. Has made millions of dollars, and now he has a roofing company. And all sorts of different things I found out about Rob is we met every single Monday, and I used to disciple him, and he started coming to cell group and all that kind of stuff. And Rob then one day says, you know what, I think I'm going to go to India and give my life to India. And it's like, India? Why India? Well, one of the times when I was smuggling stuff out of India, God gave me this picture. And this is before he's a follower of Jesus. And God gave me this picture of me caring for little kids, and so I think I'm supposed to get an orphanage, and I'm supposed to do that. And it's like, okay, great. So he heads off for 2 weeks just to see if it's going to work. And he comes back and goes, Steve, this is amazing. I was walking down the street and I felt God say, see that coffee shop over there? Be there at noon. I've got a gift for you. So he hangs around at noon. He goes and stands in the coffee shop, just stands there. A guy comes up to him. Are you a new missionary guy getting ready to start an orphanage? Yeah. Do you need a motorbike? Yeah. Here's the keys. A couple days later, it's like, see that building over there? That's your building. The guy who owns it is around the corner. Go to his office. And he, led by the Spirit, goes there, talks to the guy, finds out that it's a derelict building, and he's happy just to have someone move in. So he's given a hospital building, a former hospital building. And it's just like, Rob just lives this way. Do you remember? You won't remember this because you weren't there. The very first thing that I taught Rob, day one, first meeting with Rob, was how to listen to God. And if you listen to God and do what God says, you're going to have a good life. Stand up. So I think today the first thing I'd like you to do, if you don't mind just closing your eyes and trying to zone in on God right now, is I'd like you just to make an acknowledgement to God and saying, God, I lead a very busy life. Like he already knows that. And just say, God, you know what, there's not too many weeks when I can take a couple hours off in an evening and just veg. There's not too many weekends where I'm not having to go visit family or fix this or do that, or I just lead a very busy life. And I'd like you just to say to God something like, God, help me not to be like Mary and Joseph, who missed the enjoyment that their son was having in Jerusalem because they were a little busy and thinking about heading home. And they didn't even realize that their son was there. The excitement of being at a Passover wasn't exciting to them anymore. And I want you just to say, God, would you help me not to get like that? Would you help me to see and have a freshness about my life? And some of you are here and you've been very disciplined and you read your Bible every day and you pray every day and you try to sense God, you try to be led by His Spirit. And for a whole bunch of you, you've read through the Bible cover to cover. And you know most of the major themes in the Bible. And sometimes knowing a lot is also a little bit of a hindrance. And so, Father, I'm wanting to bless those that have a great understanding of the Scriptures as well as those that are new in understanding the Scriptures. That when we read the Bible, it would not be old. It would not be, oh, yeah, yeah, I knew that. I saw that. I heard that. Father, I'm asking that this year would be a great year of fresh manna, good revelation, even in our busy lives, Father, to be able to be led by your Spirit, to talk with people is a good thing, to get answers is a good thing, but Father, even more to talk with you and to have you talking back to us. And so, Father, we're acknowledging that we'd like to be on a search to know you a whole lot better. We'd like to be on a journey to discover you in deeper ways, more intimate ways. Father, I'm asking that you'd take some of the callousness off of our hearts, off of our minds, and may there be a renewal of passion that comes. So Father, would you do that for us, please? Now, if you don't mind, I want you just to stretch your hand. Actually, don't even stretch your hand. Just put your hand on someone that's close by you. Just put your hand on their shoulder. And why don't you just say a quick little prayer for them of something that you'd like God to do for you. Something like saying, God, like, would you allow my friend this week to have an amazing time with you? May 5 minutes even be like an hour. May they have a revelation that just changes their week. May they have a song, a worship song that just goes through their heart all week. May they have opportunity to be led by your Spirit. Spirit of God, we're asking for a closeness with our Daddy, to get back into a good relationship with Daddy. And Father, we're blessing each other. We're blessing all the things, the opportunities that come our way. We're blessing the busyness of life. But Daddy, we want to make sure that we, in our busyness, we're busy for you as well. So Father, would you come and be with my friend this week? Fill them with more of your Holy Spirit. Can you do that right now? Just let the Holy Spirit come and fill you. You don't need to focus on praying for the other person now. Just allow the Holy Spirit from them, from their touch, to come into you. Spirit of God, come. Spirit of God, come. The Holy Spirit comes, fills us right now, renews us. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Daddy. Come, Father. Father, I thank you that even if Sunday is the only day that we actually get to spend a prolonged period of time with you, even if this meeting is the only time, or our cell meeting is the only time, Father, would you make those times very meaningful? Make our little bit of time with you something that's able to be multiplied into the week. May we be able to be fed on Sundays and in our cell groups, and it lasts for more than a few minutes, lasts for days. Spirit of God, would you come? Thank you, Father. I found that the times when I am most able to draw from God are the times when I am most full of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how that goes together. I can remember the very first time that I got touched by the Holy Spirit was on a Monday night, the very first extra meeting that TACF Church was having in the revival in 1994. And I came to that meeting as a very dry Baptist pastor. Rarely ever prayed, rarely ever read my Bible. And I came to that meeting and I just got overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. Next morning, I could not put the Bible down. Like, I just read the book of Acts and it was like, I never saw these stories before in my life. And it just, the Bible became new to me. So I want to encourage you, one of the ways to get a lot of hunger, to get a lot of life in you, is to keep getting filled with the Holy Spirit. So even if you take a minute when you wake up, that's what I usually do when I first wake up in the morning, before I get out of bed, is I just lie in my bed, I say, Holy Spirit, here's my day, and I go through all my appointments, all the meetings I'm going to be in, and it's like, Holy Spirit, I need you to come and fill me right now. And I just, sometimes it's 1 minute, sometimes it's 5 minutes, sometimes it's a half an hour. Sometimes I fall asleep again. And just getting full of the Holy Spirit. And if you can even take 1 minute before you get out of bed and say, Holy Spirit, come, you'll find that it begins to help you all day long. If you'd like a little bit more prayer, I'm going to welcome you just to come on up to the front. If you have physical pain in your body and you need someone to pray for you for healing, If you need any kind of prayer for any kind of thing, we have what ails you. It's called the Holy Spirit. So, Jill, Kev, are you dismissing? Am I dismissing? I'm dismissing.
Yeah.
You are dismissed. Bless you for being here. And if you're not a part of a cell group, talk to one of the leaders and find out which cell you can join. There's a whole bunch of amazing cell leaders that are in this group. And again, if you'd like someone to pray for you just a little bit more, come on up to the front. And those of you on the ministry team, if you don't mind coming up and helping to pray as well, that would be great.